You seem so far away. Let's get this up here. There we go. Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. Nice little shower we had this morning. Wish it could have been a little bit more. I was looking at the radar, and I don't know if it rained more down where you live, John, or not, but it seems not this morning anyway, I guess. It seems like most of the time when we get rain here, it always rains more to the south, so I'm not quite sure. I guess that's kind of the way it is this time of year when it gets dry. You get rain in a drought, it's pretty spotty. You know, I think it was a week ago yesterday that we had a rain in Atlantic. And we live on the southeast side of town, and you probably won't believe this, but my neighbor two doors down had 2 inches of rain because it absolutely poured in the morning. And somewhere out on the west side of town, they had 3/10. So that's kind of the way it is. So my lawn is actually pretty nice and green now. I had to mow it Friday. So, but I can say now that that's the way it is in the summer in Iowa. I can say now, though, that it is officially summer in Iowa. And I can say that because 2 weeks ago they started playing Major League Baseball. It was kind of strange for me. I'm a real baseball fan. I love baseball. I love to watch baseball, play baseball. And it was kind of strange in April and May and June and most of July that there were no ball games to watch on TV. So I've been able to watch a few here recently. And anybody else a Minnesota Twins fan in here? Oh, yeah, I knew Doug would be, yeah, from Minneapolis. My grandparents lived in Minneapolis when I was a boy, and so in the summer, my mother and my mom and my two sisters and I would spend a couple weeks every year up there. And my grandpa always took me to a Twins game. And so how could I not be a Twins fan if your grandpa takes you to the game when you're a boy? So I've been a fan of theirs ever since I've been a boy. And we didn't, you know, whether or not they were even going to play this year was kind of a question mark. The baseball owners and the Players Association had to make a decision whether or not to play, and then some of the individual players, well, all the players had to make a choice, are we going to play baseball this year or not? Most of them did, but some of them made the choice not to play. And you know, that's the way it is with life. We all make decisions. We all have choices to make. And this morning we're going to look at some people who made choices based on their faith in God. We're going to look at Moses and his parents and the choices that they made. And we're going to apply that to our lives too and the choices that we make in our lives. Before we do that though, I want to go back for just a few minutes to the last time I spoke. If you remember, if you were here the last time I spoke, we talked about Joseph, a man who was characterized by forgiveness. And I wanted to read a story of forgiveness when I got to the end of my message last time, but it was already past quarter till 12 when I finished up, so I thought I better not do it. But I thought the story has such a powerful impact, I'd like to read it to you this morning. The story of forgiveness. If you remember about the story of Joseph, how he was treated cruelly by his brothers. They sold him into slavery into Egypt. And he went down to Egypt, and a number of things happened to him there, but eventually he rose to become the prime minister of Egypt. There was a famine in the world, and through Joseph's leadership, the nation of Egypt was able to store up grain for those years of famine that were coming. And the rest of the world was running out of food to eat, so those same brothers that had sold Joseph into Egypt years before now came to Egypt to buy grain so that they could survive. And they came to Joseph. And they didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. It says in Genesis that they bowed their faces to the ground in front of Joseph and asked to buy grain. And when we spoke last time, we thought, well, what an opportunity for Joseph to get revenge on his brothers. But that's not what he did. He forgave them completely. This story I'm going to read is a story of forgiveness. It's a story that Corrie Ten Boom told in 1947, after she had been released from the concentration camp. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who lived in Holland during World War II. She and her family hid Jews from the Nazis, but they were eventually found out, and she and her sister Betsy were sent to the concentration camp at Ravensbrück, Germany. And she writes about it in her book, The Hiding Place. After the war, for the rest of her life, she lived into her 90s. She traveled around the world telling of God's grace to her and how her faith in God allowed her to survive the terrible situation she was in, spreading the news of God's forgiveness to everyone. This is a story she told that happened 2 years after the war. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was a truth they needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never any questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, a huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had both been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland, and this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins every day had to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I knew I had to do it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had been in a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there in the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then, this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. What an incredible story of forgiveness. And you know, when I read that story, what really stuck in my mind was what she said about the people who were in that home in Holland for the victims of the Nazi concentration camp. She said, those who were able to forgive were able to get on with their lives and rebuild their lives. And those who harbored bitterness and anger and resentment and vengeance remained invalids for the rest of their life. What a powerful story that is. What a powerful lesson it is to you and I. You know, the power to forgive is amazing. We can forgive one another for wrongs that have been done to us, and that's a tremendous thing. It heals the relationship between us. But the greatest healing of forgiveness is what takes place in our hearts when we forgive one another. Because when we do that, the bitterness is gone, the anger is gone, the resentment is gone, and we can be used mightily by God. We're going to jump forward now 400 years from the time of Joseph in Egypt to the time of Moses. We're going to talk just a little bit about Moses, how Moses and his parents made choices based on their faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. God, when he created humans, Adam and Eve, you and I, gave us the ability to choose, gave us the ability to make choices. And we make choices every day. You chose this morning what time to get up. You chose what to eat for breakfast. Do you have Cheerios or Wheaties or eggs or toast or coffee or orange juice? You chose what clothes to put on. You chose to come here this morning. Every day we make choices. Some of those choices are, you know, they may affect us for a day or a week or a month, and we may think of them as maybe a little bit insignificant. But other choices are a lot more significant. What about our education? Our choice of career? Where to live? Marriage? Family? All those choices are important, and they affect not only us in our lives, but our families and our friends and those around us. But the most important choice we'll ever make in our life is what we decide to do about the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua, in his farewell address to the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, said this: "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And then the end of the verse: "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Moses, in his farewell address to the children of Israel, said this: "I call on," in Deuteronomy chapter 30, "I call on heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the most important choice that you and I can make is, what do we do with that claim of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 47 years ago, last month in July, a Saturday evening at 7:30, I was standing right here. Actually, I was standing right there. And from the back of the room coming down the aisle was the most beautiful bride I have ever seen in my life. And she came down, and that evening she consented to be my wife. And as I was preparing this message, knowing that it was our wedding anniversary a few weeks ago, I was thinking about it. Then I got to thinking about something else that Saturday night. I was thinking about all the people who were here in this room that night, and it was full. And I was thinking about, of all those people who were here, how many of them are not here anymore? How many of them have died and gone into eternity? Rita's mom and dad, my mom and dad, one of the groomsmen who was standing here with me is gone. And then I counted up, and between Rita and me, there were 26 aunts and uncles here that evening. And of those 26, there are 6 left. There were other friends and relatives here. Like I said, many of them are no longer alive. And where they are right now depends on the choice they made while they were still alive. As I look back and think about the ones who were here, I'm happy to say that I know a lot of them are in heaven. I don't know about all of them, but I know a lot of them are. And they are there in heaven now because of the decision they made for Christ when they were still alive. You and I have that same decision to make, because probably 47 years from now, there won't be hardly any of us here. And where we are then depends on the decisions we make for Christ now.
I remember because I sold a new combine that day.
I see. I don't know how to respond to that. As many combines as you have on the lot, you probably wish there was another wedding here. Well, I remember you two being here too. Two of the aunts and uncles who are still alive. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to talk just a little bit about Moses and his parents. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.'" 400 years had passed since Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And it says, "There arose a new king in Egypt who didn't know Joseph." Now, obviously, he didn't know Joseph because Joseph had long been dead. But I think it indicates that he and the people of Egypt didn't actually remember the good that Joseph did for the nation. And they were concerned about the children of Israel. When Jacob and his family first came down there, invited by Joseph, I think there were just 70 of them. And now, 400 years later, they'd grown into a nation of several million people. And Pharaoh was beginning to become afraid of them, afraid that they might go to war against the Egyptians. So he decided to do something about it. In verse 22 of Exodus 1, he says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Pharaoh wanted to kill all the baby boys born to the children of Israel. Moses was born at this time. He was born into a world of cruelty and despair for the children of Israel. They were enslaved, beaten, whipped, killed, and now their baby boys were thrown to their death in the Nile River. What a time to be born. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when they saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months." As we read in, in Hebrews, Moses' parents were people of deep faith. They had a deep faith in God, and it says that they hid him by faith. Now, when they hid him for those first 3 months, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know if they were going to be found out by Pharaoh's soldiers. I'm sure that at this time, Pharaoh sent his soldiers through the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, to seek out those baby boys to kill them. And I think it's possible that there may have been other Hebrew parents who tried to hide their baby boys, and perhaps they were found out. And if they were, their boys were thrown into the river, and it's possible that the whole family would have been killed. But in spite of that, Moses' parents hid Moses, not knowing for sure how it was going to turn out. You know, sometimes things don't turn out the way we would like them to, but we still need to trust God, knowing that he knows what's best for us. Now, it would have been difficult to hide a newborn. They make noise and they cry, and the soldiers were probably there looking for them. But they hid him for 3 months. Then we read in Exodus 2, verse 3, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it." I believe that Moses' mother had a plan for Moses. She probably knew that that's where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe in the river. And her plan was to put the baby near where Pharaoh's daughter bathed so that she would find it. Notice she says she put it in the reeds by the river's edge. She didn't just put it out in the Nile in the current and let it just float wherever it might go. No, she put it there in the reeds, hoping that Pharaoh's daughter would see it. So Pharaoh's daughter did see it, verse 6. "And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" You know, when I read that verse, I see the hand of God, the weeping baby. I'm sure it pulled at Pharaoh's daughter's heartstrings. And when she opened that, she recognized it as a Hebrew baby. She knew what her father's command was. And yet when she saw that little baby boy in there weeping, her heart went out to him. Verse 7. "Then his sister," this is Moses' sister Miriam, "said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?'" Now think about Miriam for just a minute. Bible scholars guess that she probably wasn't more than about 10, 11 years old. Think of what she did. You know, there was Pharaoh's daughter surrounded by her attendants. The Bible doesn't say this, but I would guess that there were probably soldiers there guarding her too. I can't imagine that she would walk down to the river without some kind of a military guard around her. And there was Miriam, little Miriam. And she walked up and talked to the princess. I'm sure that was probably part of Moses' mother's plan too, because she told Miriam to go stay there and watch. Miriam was obedient to her mother. She was trustworthy. She was brave. It took a lot of bravery to do what she did. She was faithful. I believe even at, it doesn't say so in Hebrews, but I believe that her choices and her decisions were made by faith too, just like Moses were and like her parents were. And she was used by God to save Moses. You know, God can use us no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, no matter what our situation in life, God uses us just as we are if we're willing to let him use us. Miriam, Moses' older sister, was willing to be used by God, and God used her in a mighty way to save Moses. We need to be like that, obedient, trustworthy, brave, faithful, and willing to be used by God. Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. What joy there must have been in Moses' mother's heart. She had her baby boy back. You know, she didn't know what was going to happen to Moses when she put him in that ark. She trusted God, but she didn't know. And now she had her baby back. She also knew that she was going to have to give him up again to Pharaoh's daughter. And I'm sure that she treasured every precious moment she had with Moses, from the time she got him back until the time she had to give him up to Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Moses' mother had to give Moses up. I'm sure it broke her heart to have to do that. But again, she trusted God for his will for both her and for her baby boy, Moses, knowing that will for her and for Moses was perfect. You know, it would be 80 more years before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Bible doesn't say, but I would doubt if Jochebed was still alive to see that. It's possible she was still alive. But even if she didn't live to see the exodus from Egypt, she was part of God's plan in delivering his people from Egypt when she hid Moses. You know, I believe, the Bible doesn't say again how old Moses was when his parents, when his mother gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter. He probably wasn't very old, but I believe that in those few precious, that precious time that Moses' mother had him, I believe she taught him about the Lord at a very young age. And I believe, this is just speculation on my part, but I believe that the influence of his mother had an effect on Moses 40 years later when he made the choice to turn from the riches of Egypt to be associated with the Hebrew people. You and I can have a great influence on those people around us, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, our siblings, our friends, neighbors, our fellow workers. By the way we live our lives, we can influence them for the Lord. Just like Moses' mother influenced him in that short time that she had him. You know, I know none of us are going to hold our staff up and part the waters of the Red Sea. None of us are going to come down from the mountain with the tablets of stone. We're not going to be like Moses. But we can all be like Moses' mother, every one of us, in the way we live our lives, to those round about us, our friends and our relatives. John Wesley was one of the greatest evangelists of the 18th century. It's estimated he preached to over 1 million people at a time before there was radio, TV, or even loudspeakers. He said of his mother, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." I don't think any of us will probably preach to 1 million people in our lifetimes, or like his brother Charles, write over 8,000 hymns. But we can all be like his mother, Susanna, who taught him from an early age about the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. He preached to millions of people, both in North America and Europe. He founded Moody Bible Institute, from which have graduated thousands of missionaries and evangelists and Christian workers. I don't think any of us will probably found a Christian college or preach to millions of people like D.L. Moody. But D.L. Moody was led to the Lord at age 18 by a quiet, shy salesman named Edward Kimball, who was his Sunday school teacher. We can all be like Edward Kimball in living our lives for the Lord. God used Moses' mother. God used Moses' sister and the choices they made for him to save Moses. By doing that, Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt and into the wilderness. Moses brought the tablets of stone down from the mountain. And a large part of what Moses did, we can lay at the feet of his mother and his sister and the choices that they made. Finally, in closing, I'd like to talk just for a minute about Moses' choice back in Hebrews chapter 11. We read it already, but I'm going to read a couple of verses again. Hebrews 11:24. "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." In Acts 7, verse 22, we read this: "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Egypt, at the time of Moses, was one of the most powerful nations in the world. They were one of the most advanced nations in the world, scientifically, academically, among the ancient nations. And we know from what we read in Acts that Moses was learned in all that wisdom. I'm sure that he was instructed in geography and mathematics and history and grammar and writing and literature, philosophy and music. He was a well-educated man. He lived at the palace till he was 40 years old. He was accustomed to, there was a TV show once that was on called Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. That was Moses' life. He lived the lifestyle of the rich and famous. The Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote that it's perhaps Moses was even heir to the throne. He was Pharaoh's grandson by adoption. Perhaps he was being groomed to be Pharaoh. We don't know that. When I think of Moses, I can't think of anyone who faced such a sharp contrast in the choice he made that he had to make. You know, when Moses, we already talked about he lived in the palace. I'm sure that he rode in a grand chariot when he rode around Egypt, and probably with a group of soldiers with him, telling everybody to bow the knee to Moses. If there was a Ferrari chariot, that's probably what he rode in. But Moses, by faith, made the choice to serve the Lord and turn his back on all the riches that this world had to offer. It's been 3,500 years since Moses made that choice. All the pharaohs are gone. All the rich and powerful of ancient Egypt are gone. And what they accomplished in their lives are recorded on a few pages of history books. What Moses did is recorded in God's holy word, the Bible. And Moses, well, he's home in heaven right now. We all, like Moses, have choices to make in our life. We talked about the choice that we have to make concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross for our sins. After we accept him as our Savior, we still have choices to make every day, just like Moses' parents, just like Moses' sister, and just like Moses. And those choices that we make have eternal consequences. I hope we can say, as Joshua did, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And as Moses did, "Choose life." There's a saying that I'm sure we've all heard. I'll close with it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Moses' choice was a choice for the Lord, and it was a choice that lasts for all eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for these stories from the Old Testament, these men and women who lived lives. They lived in a different time, a different era. Things were different for them, but they themselves were just like we are today. And when we read about them, Father, we can learn lessons from them and their lives. We can see the choices they made and what the consequences or the blessings of those choices were. So I'd ask, Father, that as we go forward from this place, that when we're faced with the choices in this life, we would choose life and choose to serve the Lord. So I'd ask now, Father, that you would just part us from this meeting with your blessing and give you thanks for everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did. In his name, amen.